Good afternoon, friends, and welcome back to our big Bible summit. Good to see you back this afternoon. We're very excited about this opportunity to study not only the Bible, but to study about the Bible. And that is our theme for this series. We're about a little past halfway in our study of the Bible in the big Bible summit. We've got some great presentations lined up this afternoon. I want to remind those of you who are watching online and those here in person, we're going to have a Q&A panel at the end of our presentation this afternoon. And if you have a question about the Bible, about how to study the Bible, or if there are translation questions you have, you can text us your question. If you look at the screen, you've got a QR code. And if you pull out your phone and take a picture of that QR code, that'll take you to the place where you can type your Bible question. It works very easy. You don't have to sign up for anything. You don't have to give your email. You just take a picture of that. It'll send you to the right program, and you can type your Bible question. We're going to try and answer as many of those questions as we can later this afternoon. We also want to remind those who are watching online that we do have a free offer for you. If you'd like to receive the Amazing Facts Bible Symbols Chart, it's free. All you have to do is text the word Bible 777 to the number 40544. That's Bible 777 to the number 40544. You'll be able to download a digital copy of the Bible symbol chart as well as the book written by Pastor Doug called The Ultimate Resource. So take advantage of that. It'll bless you in your study of God's Word. Now we have a theme song for this Big Bible Summit. It's one of my favorite, just a short chorus, but the words are powerful. It's called Ancient Words, and we've been singing that throughout this series. So let's go ahead and stand as we sing together Ancient Words. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are indeed so grateful for your word. We are grateful for the sacrifice that's been made by so many so that we can have your word with us today. And Father, we invite your presence in a special way to speak to our hearts and guide us as we study your word even further. And bless our speakers this afternoon and all those listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. To start off this afternoon's presentation, I'm excited to introduce to you our youth pastor here at the Granite Bay Church, Pastor Aaron Cruz. He's going to be sharing with us how to study the Bible, how to make the most of the Word of God. And so we'll turn the time over to him.
Hello, everyone. Are you ready to learn how to study the Bible? Amen. Now, I am a pastor, and sometimes people ask me, hey, you know, what do you like to do for fun? You know, do you like to play basketball? Do you like to do these things? And, you know, I have some hobbies I do here or there, but really what I tell people is what I like to do the most, and sometimes it feels like it's my job, but it's true. What I like to do the most with my time is to study the Bible. If I was, as a pastor, it's kind of like my responsibility. It's kind of like I get paid to do this. But even if I wasn't, my favorite hobby, my favorite thing to do in this life would be to study and share the Bible. And so I'm so happy I get to share with you about how to study the Bible. Paul writes to his younger friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Rightly," some translations say, "correctly or accurately handling the word of truth." Now, friends, if there is a right way, a correct way, a accurate way of which to study the Bible, that also means that there is a what? A wrong way to study the Bible. So having a lecture, having a presentation, having the tools that we need in order to study the Bible correctly is something that we are told that we need to do. If we don't study the Bible correctly, of which Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says that Paul's letters contain some things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. This is an example of distorting scripture, studying the Bible in the wrong way. Now, notice a consequence of if we study the Bible and distort it in the wrong way. What will it lead to? Destruction. Destruction. So we need to be very careful that we study the Bible according to how the Bible says it needs to be studied. For example, let's say one day, you know, you're a parent and you have some children and they're maybe not obeying the best that day and they're kind of getting on your nerves and your patience is wearing thin and you say, God, I need to get a word from you today. And you just kind of open up the Bible to a page and you point your finger and you land at this verse. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 29, "We cooked my son and ate him." And you're like, God, are you telling me something here? And then you're like, no. I must be taking this out of context. So you open the Bible and you turn to another page and it says, "Go and do likewise." And you're like, whoa, this must not be right. And you open up the Bible to find a quick word and you land at here. It says, Jesus saying, "What you do, do quickly." Friends, this is an example of how not to study the Bible, right? We need to be prepared and approach the Bible and study it according to the Bible's own guidelines. I like to put it this way. We need to study the Bible on its own terms. What are the principles and methods that we should use to study the Bible that come from the Bible itself? And there are four preliminary considerations that we need to think about as we approach the study of Scripture. Number one, we need to recognize the Bible as the Word of God, which has authority, power, and life. We need to approach the Bible as a hungry, humble learner, ready to listen and willing to follow. We need to ask and allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide, and we need to study the Bible in order to cultivate and sustain a personal, committed, saving relationship with Jesus. These are four non-negotiables when we approach the Word of God. Let's look at a few verses that expound upon these. Number one, recognizing the Bible as the Word of God, which has authority, power, and life. Although the Bible, as we've been hearing this weekend, was written, yes, by human authors, we read from Scripture itself that these human authors were inspired, were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. resulting in Scripture being an inspired book. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So although humans wrote this book, ultimately the author of this book is God himself. And so we need to consider this book as it considers itself in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and powerful. Living and powerful. It's not a dead book. It's not a boring book. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read that the universe, the worlds, were created by what? The Word of God. In the beginning, God created, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So this Word of God, friends, we need to recognize that this Word has power. It's not a dead book, it's a living book. Psalm 119 says, "Your word has given me life." And Jesus says in John 6, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." We come to the Bible to get life. It's our very source of life. We need it to live. Number two, we need to approach the Bible as a hungry, humble learner, ready to listen and willing to follow. Notice Jeremiah 15 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Now, of course, we're not supposed to pick up the Bible and try to, you know, shove it in our mouths, but the analogy between food as a source of life and the words of God being needed to be eaten, right? It's this amazing picture. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, and only then, when we humble ourselves, when we seek after God with all of our heart, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We have to be willing to let everything go in order to seek out that pearl of great price, to say, "I want to search the Scriptures for the treasures that God has in store for me." Jesus says in John 7:17, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." Sometimes people say, "Well, the Bible's hard to understand. It has complicated things. It's too difficult to understand. Only the smart people, the pastors, the theologians, only the wise of this world are able to understand it." Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to know the teachings of Scripture, here is the prerequisite. You must be willing. I will is more important than IQ when it comes to understanding and studying Scripture. Amen? We don't want to be like those people that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy who said they're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because these are people who study the Word of God, who study things to obtain knowledge, but who are not willing to be changed by it. That's not what we should do. We need to ask and allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Every time we open up the Bible, we should ask God to open us up and the Holy Spirit to come in and to be our teacher and our guide. Paul says that these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We must let the Holy Spirit be our teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We have to have the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. And our last preliminary consideration is we must study the Bible in order to cultivate and sustain a personal, committed, saving relationship with Jesus. Some scribes and teachers of Jesus' day came to Jesus and they say, "Hey, we know something about the Bible." And Jesus responded and he says, "Look, you guys, yeah, you study the Bible. You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life," right? They were studying the Bible with saying, "Hey, well, we have eternal life. We got the Word of God. We study, we get eternal life." But Jesus says, "You're kind of missing the point. Yes, eternal life is involved in this process, but the Scriptures are they which do what? testify of me. The whole point of studying the Bible is to get to know Jesus. Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So as we open up the pages of Scripture, we must have Jesus in mind. Say, Jesus, where are you in Genesis? Jesus, where are you in the Old Testament, the New Testament? Wherever you are, we hear from Scripture that it testifies, it teaches us about Jesus. Paul says the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So these are the four preliminary considerations that we must bring with us as we approach the Word of God. Now, the next fundamental point that has to be brought to your attention is that when we go to study the Bible, you don't find time to study the Bible. You make time. Amen? You don't find time like, well, you know, if I just, you know, find some time, maybe I'll just, you know, I'll study the Bible. No. Our priorities are determined by that which we plan for. We need to make time to study the Word of God. Here's a good comic which says a doctor is speaking to his patient. He says, "Hey, what fits your busy schedule better? Exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day?" This is what we need to think about when we come to the Bible. What fits your schedule better? Being spiritually dead 24 hours a day, leading to an eternal death? Or are you going to make time to say, "I can't live unless I have the life that the Word of God provides for my soul"? Amen. The next thing that we need to, when we're approaching the study of Scripture, is we need to get a go-to Bible, but study with many. For example, this is my Bible, which I received as a gift from my mother in August 2011, as I was going away from college. She wrote a nice note to say, "With lots of love, you know, your mom." And this is my go-to Bible. I have it with me all the time. Its pages are wrinkly and crinkled up. My wife was just commenting, "You got some wrinkled pages. You need to fix that," right? But it's beaten up because it's my go-to Bible. But when I spend time studying Scripture, it's important to carry a retinue of translations. Now, I'm not going to repeat everything that Pastor Ross said about Bible translations. You can go back and listen to his presentation. But when we're picking a go-to Bible as our preliminary Bible, it's important to pick a Bible that's more so on your spectrum of a word-for-word, a literal translation. These are the best Bibles to have as your go-to. But when we're studying the Bible, it's important to have multiple translations because ultimately, and we'll come to this a little bit later, no translation is perfect. We're working from the Greek and Hebrew into English or Spanish or whatever your mother tongue may be. So we need to come to Scripture with the tools of a good sword, a good Word of God, a Bible translation, but keeping in mind we need to use many. My favorite free, and yes, I said it, free Bible resource to get a number of Bible translations all in one place is Blue Letter Bible. It's a website that you can go to, or it's an app you can download on your phone. Very easy to use, has many different Bible translations, and it's my go-to to help me when I study the Bible. Now, the next thing we need to think about when studying the Bible is when you go to buy a house and you're talking with a realtor about what's the most important thing when considering a house. He'll tell you, well, the first thing to consider is location, and the second thing is location, and the third thing is location. Location, location, location. Well, when we come to the Bible, this applies. Context, context, context. Context is probably, if you walk away saying, "I don't remember a thing he said, but I remember the one thing," context, right? You have to come to the Bible and understand its context. For example, if I walked up to you and I said, "Hey, I am green," what do I mean? I could mean a number of things depending on the context. I could mean I am the color green. I could mean I'm new to something. I'm an advocate for the environment. I love gardening. I am an alien from Mars. I am wealthy. I am envious. I am sick. Right? There's a political party, the Green Party. What do you mean when you say, I am green? We have to look at the context to determine the meaning. For example, when we come to the Word of God, oftentimes people, even though they may be well-meaning, if we come to the Bible with our own presuppositions, with our own ideas, seeking to prove from Scripture what we want to believe, we can very easily distort the meaning of Scripture. For example, when we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, we read a story about how Peter received a vision, a dream about all kinds of unclean animals, and God told him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And so sometimes people say, hey, in order to justify their own desires to eat unclean meats, go to Scripture and say, look right here. It says, hey, kill and eat, right? I can eat whatever meat I want, whatever kind of thing I want. But that is taking a context out of context. And a text without a context is a pretext, a justification for something you want rather than what Scripture is actually teaching. So when we look at the context of this vision, just a few verses later, we get to verse 28, where Peter tells us exactly what the Lord meant by saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, God has shown me that I should not call any what? Man, not animal, man, common or unclean. Right? He's to preach the gospel to all peoples, including Gentiles. So we need to be careful with proof texting. Yes, we're supposed to get our beliefs from the Bible, but if we say, I believe this, and I'm going to the Bible to prove it, right, we'll be in danger of reading into Scripture what's not there and taking things out of context. Exegesis is the proper way in which we are to study the Bible. Exegesis is sort of a fancy word that means to draw out of the text its intended meaning. Eisegesis is to put into the text your own presuppositions, agenda, or bias, and make it say whatever you want it to say. We do not want to do that. We want to practice exegesis, not eisegesis. Now, when we're coming to Scripture and we're trying to figure out the context, there is a huge gap between us and the Bible. If you go to the UK or to London to take the underground train, you'll find this posted everywhere. Mind the gap, right? Because as you're on the train platform about to, you know, walk onto the train, there is a gap there. And it tells you to mind the gap. Be careful because there, if you take too short of a step, your foot would get caught in and it could cause some serious damage. And so there are various gaps between the Bible times when the Bible was written and our modern times. The most obvious gap is a gap in what? Time. The Bible was written some 2,000 plus years ago. Right? Just think about the generational gap between you and your grandparents or maybe you and your parents. Right? A lot can change between the matter of just a few years. And now imagine thousands of years. Right? So we need to keep in mind that there is a big gap in time. There's also a big gap in location. I'm here speaking to you in the United States of America in California. Right? There is a big gap in location between here and the Middle East. Right? A huge gap. Now, I've had the privilege of going over to Israel, over to Greece and Turkey, and to look at some of the Bible lands. And when I look at the location, the Bible at times comes alive. Because I can understand when they say, oh, they made an altar out of rocks, and they did this with rocks and that with rocks. And I'm like, why all the rocks? And then you go to Israel, and you're like, oh, there's rocks here. There's lots of rocks. Right? So understanding the location gap. There's also a culture gap, In some cultures, a younger person doesn't make eye contact with an elderly person as a sign of respect. But in some cultures, like the Western culture, if you don't look at someone's eyes and you look away from them, that's a sign of disrespect. So we need to analyze what kind of ancient Middle Eastern context are we looking at. There's also a gap in language. Of course, we have English translations or Spanish translations or whatever, but the original language was Greek, Hebrew, and some parts in Aramaic. And then there's also a literary gap. Different ways in which we write and communicate today are somewhat different than how the ancients wrote in a different culture and time. So there is the ancient biblical times, and there's a bridge. There's a bridge that we cross. Every time you open up the Bible, you are crossing a bridge. You are going into another time, another location, another culture, another language. And you have to say, how can I understand this on its own terms before we come back to the 21st century and make application? In order to mind the gap, there are various tools that would be very advantageous for us to keep on hand as we're approaching the study of Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13, and he says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Now, we don't know exactly what the books were that Paul valued so much, but I think it's reasonable to suspect that Paul would have had some Bible study books, some Bible study resources. And some of the most important tools that we should take with us as we go to study Scripture in order to bridge the gap would, number one, be an atlas. This is a book full of maps, right? The best thing is to go to the actual location in the Middle East, right? But the next best thing is to look at a map of it. So you can see, where's the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, right? The Dead Sea, what's the terrain like? These maps help that. A concordance, a good Bible concordance is a resource, a book that shows you where one word that you find in the Bible is used elsewhere in the Bible. This is very helpful when studying a Bible topic or a Bible word, so you can see, and the concordance helps you connect the dots between scriptures. A cross-reference tool is a similar to a concordance, but rather than showing you where one word is used elsewhere in Scripture, it shows you where the same idea or theme is used elsewhere in Scripture. So this is another valuable tool. And of course, a Bible dictionary is something that you can say, what's an ephod, right? What's an ephod? How does that translate? I don't know about you, but I have difficulty translating feet to yards, to meters, to cups, to ounces. And so a dictionary can help translate some of those Bible cultural terms to help us get a context, right? So here's just a few books: a Bible Atlas, a Strong's Concordance, a Treasure of Scripture Knowledge book, a Bible dictionary that you need to have on hand. By the way, did I mention Blue Letter Bible before? Yes, my favorite tool, has many Bible dictionaries and concordances built in within it. You can also consult, there are many study Bibles. The Andrew Study Bible on the left is my go-to study Bible that provides some of these maps and a concordance and various cultural comments that helps illuminate Scripture. But we have other study Bibles, an archaeological cultural background study Bible and a chain reference study Bible. These are very helpful. Now, when we're approaching the Word of God, we need to keep two things in mind. There is a big picture context and a little picture context, a bird's eye view and a worm's eye view. So if you're here in California, and if I wanted to go visit my parents, they live in Maryland on the east coast of the United States. I would need to take a airplane, right? That would be the quickest way to get there. And if I take an airplane, I'm flying over the entire country and I'm seeing a bird's eye view, right? It's providing me a map of the land. And this is good and helpful to have. But if I want to go and explore, I need to get my boots on the ground and walk through and look at the little details. So when we're approaching Scripture, it's important for us to have a big picture view in mind while we're going through the little details. And the little details inform the big picture, and the big picture informs the little detail. It's always this fine back and forth, this dance, if you will, between big picture and little detail of which you're informing yourself about the message of Scripture. It's also like a puzzle. If you've ever done a puzzle before, and I know my wife has informed me some people consider this cheating, but for me, this is just how you do it. You have what the puzzle is. You have the map in front of you as you piece together the various pieces. And when you have the big picture, it helps you to put together the little details, right? If you didn't have that big picture, it would take you a lot longer. So we need to always have these two points in tension: big picture, little detail. But what I would recommend when we're approaching the Word of God is really, to me, I think the most important thing as far as context is concerned is keeping in mind the big picture context. For example, when you go to open up your Bible, as we have, as it has already been communicated to you a dozen times, the Bible is a collection of 66 books. So when you open up the Bible, you're not just reading one book, right? You could land in Psalm or Malachi or 2 Peter, as I have just done. And you need to keep in mind, where are you? Where are you in this book in relation to all the other books? The Bible books have different genres, right? The first five books of the Bible are sometimes referred to as law or instruction, right? Then after them come the different historical books, the narrative books of the Bible. And these books are mainly historical. Then you enter into the wisdom books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And these books are give you Psalms. This was the hymnal of the ancient Israelites. Wisdom literature, little pithy sayings that encapsulate timeless truths. Then we have the major and the minor prophets. And these prophets are not necessarily listed chronologically. Keep this in mind. When you go to Scripture, not every book that becomes before or after is ordered chronologically. It's ordered more so thematically, by genre, by type. And so it's up to you, a diligent student of Scripture, is to see where does this prophet fit within the books of Kings or Chronicles or Ezra or Nehemiah, right? So keeping those pictures in mind. Then you come to the New Testament and you have, this should just tell you how important Jesus is, right? We don't have one, we don't have two, we don't have three, we have four books that tell us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. These are gospel accounts, narrative accounts. Then we have the book of Acts, which is a history book, basically, of the early church. Then we have letters, mainly from Paul, but also from Peter, James, Jude, etc. And they're writing to individuals. They're writing to groups of Christians in various places in the ancient world. How we understand a personal correspondence is much different than understanding a psalm or a proverb or a narrative. So we need to keep in mind, what genre are we in? A very helpful tool is to use a Bible handbook or a quick reference guide to help get an overview of each Bible book, right? There are books, hundreds of them, that summarize for you just quickly what is the main theme of this book of the Bible. And it's up to us to piece together and understand what is the big picture of Scripture communicating. One of my favorite ways to get an overview of any given book of the Bible is a group called the Bible Project. They're on YouTube and they have their own website, and they have these short video overviews of different books of the Bible that are very helpful just to get in, you know, 5-10 minutes, an overview of a whole book before you dive into it. We need to grasp the Bible's unified storyline. Here is a picture that the Arise Discipleship Program uses to frame their entire training program. And all of their teaching is framed within the major storyline of Scripture. Scripture, you may think, in Genesis chapter 1, says, "In the beginning, God created the earth," right? And so you think, well, it all starts with creation. Well, interesting, as you study through the Bible, you find that God, of course, existed before creation. And there was a war that broke out in heaven before creation, right? And there's a whole narrative of Scripture that actually begins before creation starts. And then you have the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, of which the rest of the Bible builds on. Then, after creation, we unfortunately have the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of the human race into sin. But a promise is given that a seed of the woman, a Messiah, would come. And so the Old Testament is a book that is anticipating the arrival, the advent of the Messiah. And enter into the New Testament, we have Jesus, who is God incarnate, God in human form, 100% God, 100% divine, and he is that promised Messiah. Amen? And he came to fulfill the promise that he would save the world, that he would crush the head of the serpent of Satan. And once he lived his life and died on the cross and was resurrected again, his followers said, "Woohoo! This is the Messiah. This is who we've longed for and waited for." And they burst out onto the world into the New Testament, and they're preaching the gospel. And so we have the church era of the New Testament. And then we reach the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is the second coming of Jesus, where at the end of the book, Jesus recreates the whole earth. This marvelous big picture. The Bible ultimately is a storybook with Jesus as its hero. Amen? Jesus is the focal point. Jesus reveals the love of God. Jesus is our Savior, our closest friend, and the one who we should always listen to and follow. Now, continuing on, as you can tell, there's a lot to cover, right? And I'm just scratching the surface. Now, looking at various Bible study methods, one of the first methods to study the Bible is to broadly survey the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, we've already kind of touched on this a little bit, right? Looking at the big picture of the Old Testament, the New Testament, what's the major storyline? But this is a way we can study Scripture. Memorize the order of the books of the Bible. Memorize, you know, what is the main point of the book of Hosea? Where does it fit within the Bible chronology? What's the main point of Paul's letter to the Romans, right? You're understanding the big pieces of Scripture. But then we can get a little closer. We can start with a book of the Bible. We can say, okay, I'm going to study the book of Genesis. Good place to start. Or the book of John, or the book of, you know, Proverbs. And you say, I'm committing to studying through this entire book. And what you do is you take it verse by verse, one verse at a time, unpacking the context with the big picture in mind. We can also do a topical or a doctrinal study. What does the Bible say about what happens when you die? What does the Bible say about the law of God, about the Sabbath? Fill in the blank. What you do is, this is where a concordance is very helpful, because you can see, you know, where is that word Sabbath or death or salvation used? And you compile all the places in the Bible where a certain word or theme or idea or doctrine is being communicated, and then you look at all of those places in context, keyword in context, and that can begin to build a picture of what various Bible doctrines are teaching. We can also approach the Bible with the method of a biographical study. You want to study the person of David, right? David is a major character in the Bible. Abraham is a major character in the Bible. Of course, Jesus in the Gospels is a major Bible character, or Peter. And you can pick a Bible character and study their life. We can also approach and do a word study about grace or faith or any word that you choose. But if you're ever stuck and say, well, I don't know where to start, my wife was reminding me that a good place to start is ask yourself, where am I at right now, and what do I need the most? When my wife was working a number of years ago over on the East Coast, she found her place in herself in a place of a secular work environment of which she was experiencing some religious persecution, and so she felt a great need to see what God was trying to say to her to help her through this time, and so she did a study through the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was working in a secular work environment, right, in Babylon, and he stayed faithful to God through that time. And so find out, what are you struggling with? Are you going through a season of depression, right? Read something in the Bible that speaks to that issue or that topic. The next principle that we need to keep in mind is when we're approaching the Bible with these various methods, we need to eat a balanced diet, both physically and spiritually. When we eat, we can't just eat all carbs or nothing but protein shakes, right? Or nothing but fats and oils. We need to have vegetables and fruits and breads and grains, and we need to have a well-balanced diet. And so when we're studying Scripture, we can't just say, well, I just love the New Testament, and I'm just going to camp out in the New Testament, and I know the Old Testament is, two-thirds of the Bible, and it's, the most of Scripture is in the Old Testament, but I'm going to stick in the New. No, you need to divide up your study between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and maybe ask yourself the question, maybe there's a reason why you're not studying this particular part. Maybe because that's the part you need to study the most, where God is trying to speak to you through. So diversify your study methods. Diversify your time spent studying prophecy, the Gospels, narratives, Psalms, Proverbs, etc. Now, how to chew on Scripture. There are three basic steps in order to help us chew on Scripture. Now, if you are a dietitian or a nutritionist, we actually find out that when we eat our food, the best number of chews for each bite is 32. Now, most of us just ate lunch. Raise your hand if every bite you chewed 32 times. I don't know, right? I know I don't. My wife gets on me all the time. Aaron, slow down, right? Why do they tell us that chewing our food so much is so important for our health and our diet? Because as we chew it, we're breaking down and our bodies are able to process the nutrition that comes with every bite better than if we just scarf it down. Right? And so when we read the Bible, we're eating it. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to chew on Scripture. And these are three steps that we take in order to help chew on Scripture. Number one, it's the observation stage. Number two, interpretation. Number three, application. We're going to unpack these in a moment. But I'm also going to take this time to highlight a few helpful Bible study books, right, that further explain in more detail than I'm able to cover in this mere 50 minutes, right? Here are some simple Bible study books that you can read that help unpack more about how to chew on Scripture, how to approach and study various literary genres. Here are some deeper Bible study books that really dig deep. And then a few more, yeah, take a picture or reference this later, and then a few more here. I would especially recommend the two books that you find on the far left, Understanding Scripture and Biblical Hermeneutics, right? Find yourself a good Bible study book that you can consult to help you navigate through studying Scripture to make sure that you're studying Scripture correctly. These books go into more detail about what it means to observe, interpret, and apply Scripture. Now, getting back to these. What does it mean to observe, interpret, and apply Scripture? Well, observation asks the question, what does the text say? Interpretation asks the text, what does it mean? And application asks the text, what does it change? What difference does it make in my life? These are the three steps that we should always be taking every time that we come to the Word of God. Let's start with step one, observation. The first and probably most important thing to keep in mind with the observation stage is that about 80% of our study is spent in the observation stage. We're just sitting and observing what is Scripture saying. We are reading the Scripture, right? You're picking a few verses, a chapter, or a paragraph to study. Just sit there, right, and read it. And reread it, right? Read it repetitively, meditatively, meaning meditate on it. Think about what is it saying? What do these words mean? Put yourself into the context, right? Pretend through your imagination that you're in the Bible story, right? Ask all kinds of questions. You need to note key words or key phrases that show up in this portion of Scripture. It's important, especially at this point, to read various translations and versions, right, that might explain or translate a key word a little differently, right? Consulting a lexicon to look at the original meaning of the Greek or Hebrew word is also helpful. Always keep in mind context. the historical context, the literary context. Is this book in the Old Testament, the New Testament? Is this an epistle? Is this a symbolic prophecy? Is this a psalm? Is this a biblical narrative? Is this a law of instruction? You're keeping in mind all of these contextual clues as you're meditating and just saturating yourself with the text of Scripture. Huge point here is I'm a strong believer that you need to write stuff down. Every time you open the Bible, open up a notebook or a journal to help write things down, to ask questions. You may find it helpful to paraphrase the passage that you're reading. Put it in your own words, right? This is active listening. When you're listening to someone, sometimes it's helpful to say, what I heard you say was da 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 da, and they say, nope, that's not at all what I was saying. So go back to Scripture and say, I think what the author is saying is da 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 da, paraphrase it, right? Ask questions, be curious, lots of them. Ask lots of questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? What is the text saying? What is the text not saying? We need to use a journal or a notebook in order to document, to fill in the blanks of these various who, what, when, where, how, why, etc. So here, there are lots of different journals, Bible study, prayer journals that you can use. Here's one by Frank Hosel, Longing for God. That's a resource you can buy. Or you can just go to any store and buy a blank notebook, right? And just open up a blank notebook or a journal and use that. Or you can buy a Bible that actually has wide margins, or every other page is a journal page, right? And you can use your own Bible as its own journal. You notice on the left there, the Bible is single-columned. My mom is especially a big fan of single-column Bibles, right? Because she says, double columns are for newspapers. That's to read it quickly. But when we read single-column, you're taking your time to read through it more slowly. Thanks, Mom. Interpretation, moving on to the next stage. Interpretation begins with asking the question, what would this mean to the original audience? Right, keeping in mind the original context, the original audience, who's the author and who is the original audience he's speaking to. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. This is probably the most important tool when interpreting Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. We have in Isaiah 28, verse 10, it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. If you want to understand what one passage of Scripture means, compare it with other places in the Bible that speaks about similar things. When we're looking at any particular text of Scripture, you can think of it like a bullseye. The center of the bullseye is the text. Then you have the next ring, which is the immediate context, right? You have a sentence that's located within a paragraph, within a chapter. But then that context is engulfed by the book, right? So then you look at the wider book. How can you understand what the author is saying within the book itself, right? That's the best place to go. But then it's saying, if you still have questions, then you go to the same author in another book. For example, if you're reading in Romans, Paul wrote Romans. And then you can compare what Paul wrote in Romans with what he wrote in Galatians or Ephesians, et cetera, et cetera. Then the further context is looking at the same genre. So Revelation, for example, is uniquely prophetic. And the closest partner to Revelation is actually the book of Daniel. So Daniel and Revelation help to unpack and interpret one another. Then we have trying to look within the same testament, and then beyond that, looking at the whole Bible to determine the meaning and interpretation of any given passage. Work from simple to complex, from clear to unclear. Don't try to interpret things that are super complicated before you have a footing in the simple things first. And ask the question, what does this reveal about God and his love? And whatever your conclusion and interpretation is, it must harmonize with the rest of Scripture. Scripture is going to be consistent within itself and not teach two different things. Now let's talk a little bit further about using commentaries and study guides. Let me tell you, friends, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Use the Bible to interpret itself. The Bible comments on itself. That being said, however, we find out from Scripture itself that it's important and helpful to consult teachers or pastors or commentaries that help to guide us illuminating along the way. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read, "The leaders helped the people to understand the law. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage." So the leaders of Israel helped to instruct the people. This is why you come to church, why you listen to Pastor Doug or other teachers to instruct in what the Word of God says. We also have the example from Acts chapter 8, where Philip comes to the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone does what? Guides me." And so Philip helped to interpret and explain the passage that he was reading. We need to be like the good Bereans, who are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How so? With all readiness, they receive the word. Paul was preaching to them, and they say, "You know what? This is a good teacher. I'm going to receive what he has to say." But they also did what? Went back to the Bible to check out what he was teaching. They went back to scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. "Okay, Pastor Cruz, you're telling me this? That sounds good, but let me go back to the Bible to see if it's true." We need to be checking our pastors out with the Bible, not the Bible out with our pastors. The Bible teaches what my pastor teaches. No, the pastor should be teaching what the Bible teaches. Here are just a few examples of some Bible study guides. You have certain guides that will walk through a book of the Bible. They'll help to navigate and ask certain questions and provide various historical and literary context. You have thematic Bible study guides like our very own Amazing Facts. We have Truth Link. I like that as well. It's more of a narrative approach. And then we have It Is Written Bible study guides. Various topics are very good. There's also a number of helpful books and resources that sometimes we come to thorny passages of Scripture that ask very difficult questions, that we can ask very difficult Bible questions, say, "What? This is hard to understand." There's books that are written that specialize in answering some of those confusing questions. Furthermore, there is a very helpful website called Biblical Research Institute. This website provides lots of resources to help you along your way. And one of my personal favorite resources to help me along the way as I study the Bible is this five-volume set called the Conflict of the Ages series. And these are five volumes that are more of a narrative application commentary, that as you're reading Scripture, you're reading what the author here is saying, and she does such a good job in helping to illuminate the context and apply the principles to us today. We have the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary. This is one of my favorite commentaries to consult. But there's also a new Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary that is under production right now called the International Bible Commentary. We also have the Andrew's Bible Commentary. It's a complement to my Andrew's Study Bible. It's a two-volume commentary that doesn't cover in as much detail as more commentary sets would. But then you may ask the question, well, what about all the literally dozens and dozens and hundreds of other commentary sets that are out there? There's so many to choose from. Well, two websites that will help you to navigate these commentaries are bestbiblecommentaries.com and bestcommentaries.com. These two websites help to explain what faith background is this author coming from. Evangelical, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, critical. Who is the audience? Is this a commentary for lay people, for scholars, for pastors? These websites are very helpful. And you can find many of these commentaries, most of them actually, on the two most popular Bible software websites, Logos and Accordance. Now, moving on to application. Application. Now that you've read the Bible, you've saturated your mind with it, you've interpreted the Scriptures, now you look to apply it. And here are some ways we apply Scripture. Number one, we need to look for universal principles to apply. Universal principles. We need to ask God, say, "God, you need to speak to me directly and apply this passage of Scripture to my life or my community's life." And keep in mind that the application may vary depending on what current experience that you are in your life. Another thing to do when you apply Scripture is claim the promises of Scripture. Every command of God is a promise. All of his biddings are enablings. And so, God, I claim the promise that you are with me always, even to the end of the age. Claim various Bible promises. And the last point is to praise God. Amen? Scripture study should be exciting as we read through. Keep this in mind, that information plus application results in transformation. We can't forget to apply the Word of God to our lives. Two more texts to go through before we close. Jesus showed up on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples. And these two disciples were discouraged about Jesus dying. And there was Jesus explaining Scripture to them. And then they said to themselves, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened Scripture to us?" This should be our experience, letting God's word burn into our hearts. This is the good kind of heartburn, amen? Let God's word transform your life. And then we have the last and most important key to understanding the Bible, to studying it, is this. Jeremiah tells us, "His word is in my heart like a fire." Jeremiah spent the time studying the Bible, and it was to him like a burning fire. "A fire shut up in his bones," he says, "and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Friends, when we study Scripture and we're filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, we must share it with others. The best way to study Scripture is to share Scripture. This is what I want to leave you with. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have come to your word and we want to understand it and interpret it correctly. Give us the Holy Spirit to guide us as we study your word according to how it says we should study it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.